So that's kind of what's happening a little bit with the Missions Conference and some of our needs there. Please be looking at your bulletin every week. So we've got a lot going on. And we don't always have opportunity for somebody to troop up forward and say, hey, look at this or pay attention to this. You know, it's all important. It's all in there. Okay. So let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 28. And we're going to read the entire chapter. Isaiah 28, starting with verse 1. It says, woe to that wealth, the pride of Ephraim's drunkards, to that fading flower, his glorious beauty, set on the head of a fertile valley, to that city, the pride of those laid low by wine. See, the Lord has one who is powerful and strong, like a hailstorm and a destructive wind, like a driving rain and a flooding downpour. He will throw it forcefully to the ground. That wreath, the pride of Ephraim's drunkards, will be trampled underfoot. That fading flower, his glorious beauty, set on the head of a fertile valley, will be like a ripe fig before harvest. Soon as someone sees it, swallows it, takes it in hand and swallows it. Okay. Just a second here. My eyes aren't focusing. We'll get it. In that day, the Lord Almighty will be a glorious crown, a beautiful wreath for the remnant of His people. He will be a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, a source of strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. And these also stagger from wine and reel from beer. Priests and prophets stagger from beer and are befuddled with wine. They reel from beer and stagger when seeing visions. They stumble when rendering decisions. All the tables are covered with vomit. There is not a spot without filth. Who is it he is trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from their milk? To those who just taken from the breast? For it is do and do and do and do. Rule on rule and rule on rule. A little here, a little there. Very well then. With foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the resting place. Let the weary rest. And this is the place of repose. But they would not listen. So then the word of the Lord will become. Do and do and do and do and rule on rule and rule on rule. And a little here, a little there. So that they will go on and fall backward. To be injured and snared and captured. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. You boast. You have entered into a covenant with death. With the grave. We have made an agreement with an overwhelming... When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us. For we have made a lie out of our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a trusted stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away your refuge, the lie, and water will overflow your hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with the grave will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge sweeps by, you will be beaten down by it. As often as it comes, it will carry you away. Morning after morning, by day and by night, it will sweep through. The understanding of this message will bring sheer terror. The bed is too short to stretch out on. The blanket too narrow to wrap around you. The word will rise up as he did at Mount Perazim. And he will rouse himself as on the valley of Gibeon to do his work, his strange work, and to perform his task. his alien task. Now stop your mocking, or your chains will become heavier. The Lord Almighty has told me of the destruction decreed against the whole land. Listen and hear my voice. Pay attention and hear what I say. When a farmer plows from planting, does he plow continually? Does he keep on breaking up and harrowing the soil? When he has leveled the surface, does he not sow caraway and scatter cumin? Does he not plant wheat in its place, barley in its plot, and spelt in its field? God instructs him and teaches him the right way. Caraway is not threshed with a sledge, nor is a cartwheel used rolled over cumin. Caraway is beaten out with a rod and cumin with a stick. Grain must be ground to make bread, so one does not go on thrashing it forever. Though he drives the wheels of his threshing cart over it, his horses do not grind it. All this also comes from the Lord Almighty. Wonderful in counsel and magnificent in wisdom. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. We give you praise. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be instructed by your word, to learn more of you, and for you to speak to us directly this morning. Lord, may we find indeed that your word is new and fresh each day, even as it is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, only with you can this be possible. We come before you now seeking you, Lord. For we do want you and not someone else. Lord, I pray for your anointing to be upon me, that as I preach your word this morning, you would touch me, that I would speak your word in truth and in power, and that your people here, each one, would be encouraged and blessed. Lord, that every word would bring honor and glory to your name, and that you would be the one lifted up and glorified. Now, Lord, be present in this place. Let your people be blessed. We pray this in that heavenly name of Jesus. Amen. This is an interesting passage in Scripture. A lot going on here. You can take it just at face value and maybe put it back on some parts. When I first read this, woe to the wealth, the pride of Israel, of Ephraim's drunkards. It's like, whoa. We have here, and we have in Ephesians, where we are cautioned against overindulgence. There are a few other places. There are also other places in Scripture where it tells us actually to take wine and strong drink and to celebrate with the Lord. So the Lord's word is always the same yesterday, today, and forever. What is the instruction here? What's going on? It tells us here that they're being drunkards. It's not that wine in and of itself is evil. It's what the wine is representing here. What's happening is Ephraim, which represents the northern kingdom, is spoken of first. And it's told on how they have just let themselves chase not after God, but after the flesh. Okay? They're getting drunk. They're partying. It's all about, hey, this is what I want to do. I'm going to do what makes me feel good now. I don't care about tomorrow. And I'm going to wake up in the morning and going to be sick everywhere. And everything is ruined. This is the issue. It's that they're chasing after the lusts of the flesh. It's not just wine or beer. It's also our relationships. It's money. It's those things that we think satisfy, those things that we think make us happy in the moment. And that's what's happened in the northern kingdom. And we see later here, lest the southern kingdom say, yeah, go get them, God. Those guys up north, they're really a bunch of drunks and louts. And yeah. Turns it around and we see that immediately in verse 7, he starts talking about what's happening at the temple, which is in Jerusalem, which is the southern kingdom. We've got the priests who are drunk while they're supposed to be prophesying and preaching. Not a good thing. Okay? Just, John, have I ever told you that you should ought to imbibe in a couple extra of glasses of wine or booze before you get up to preach? No, I've not told you to do that. And I don't think I've told Butch to do that, or the elders have certainly not instructed me to do so. Even when I've been myself, even when I have been fresh from surgery and I've come up to preach, I don't take pain med before I come up. Any narcotic. That. Why? Because I want to make sure that I don't have something else in my system that's controlling me. What I want controlling me is the Holy Spirit and seeking God. It's not that the pain med is bad. In fact, I need pain med. I was instructed specifically a few times to take my pain med. Because not taking my pain med made me a very cranky person. Okay? So, what's going on here is that the people are chasing after the lust of the flesh, which is represented by the wine. It's not just wine. But they're allowing those desires to control them and to operate what they determine is good or bad. This is what we're going to do. And God saw them, this is the way to judgment. Those things that you think are going to last, the agreements that you think that you've made, it's like nothing. It will be washed away. It will be struck down like in a hailstorm. You ever seen a wheat field or a crop field that's just been destroyed by hail? I mean, it's just ruined. Many of us here in Brooklyn Center got new roofs a couple of years ago. Why? Because of hail damage. One of the pictures that's brought up here and the references that's made is to the instance in Joshua, in the book of Joshua, where the people of Gibeon, these are the guys, if you remember these guys, these are the ones who lived just 3 days travel away and from the people of Israel when they first came into the promised land, and God had given the instructions, you know, go into the land and totally remove everybody. Everybody's there, you are to destroy them all, kill them. Why? Because, well, they were worshiping terrible gods, and that they would become a tripping stone for the people of Israel if they were allowed to stay. Well, the people of Gibeon, they're the ones who showed up. They pretended they were from a land far away. They did it through, you know, putting on old shoes and using moldy food and old stuff, and they kind of say, oh no, we're from a land far away. We just want you to have an agreement with you that you won't hurt us. And they made this agreement, and that was fake. Well, what happened is the other people in the area found out that these guys had made an agreement with the people of Israel. They said, we're going to get them for having made an agreement. These guys have come up and they've decided they're going to kill us all. They're going to wipe us out. That their God is bigger than our God. Well, we're going to go after these little people who've decided that they're going to align themselves with Israel. And an army went, of five cities, went to take on this one city. And in their time of need, they turned to God and they turned to the people of Israel and say, save us. And Joshua took his army and they marched all night to arrive at the destination, and they fell upon the army early in the morning and took them by surprise, and they started killing them, and the people started running. The armies, these armies from five cities, were just running away, and God brought a hailstorm. And the hailstorm killed more people than Israel's swords did. That's what it says in God's Word. And then Joshua prayed that the sun might stand still until they finished the job of chasing them all down, those who had come against them. This is a very unique story in Scripture. But we see the hailstones referenced a couple times, and we see the Valley of Gibeon referenced here. What's being brought up is that God will come in a way that we didn't understand and bring judgment on those who aren't following His will. And those that you think you're trusting and you're safe, it's going to come at you from a way that you didn't understand. And it's God's power that did it. It wasn't the swords of Israel that killed most of the people. It was the hailstones that God brought. God's judgment. He fought on behalf of the army of Israel. Now, a hailstorm that comes up and kills the enemy and doesn't kill you is kind of, okay, a miracle? Okay, this is a God thing. And He did it. Making the sun stand still. Yeah, He did it. This is what's happening in this passage of Scripture that we read here. This is what's being referenced. And the people, instead of chasing after God, they're chasing after what feels good in their lives, what feels good in the moment. Does that sound like anything like maybe could be happening today? Is this a contemporary message? Hello, yes it is. We have churches in this country and around the world that have decreed that the Bible really isn't God's Word. It's just some good thoughts, and they're going to update it and contemporize it so that it's, you know, fits the world better. The Bible is not to be changed to fit the world. The world is to change itself to fit the Bible. Amen. He said, no, you're like little babies. Do, 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 ga, ga, ga. I mean, he's saying do, 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 rule, rule, rule. It's all single syllable words. Baby talk that they're being instructed in. Don't worry, you know, God will be okay. And that kind of teaching isn't what's okay. It's not what's going to get people closer to God. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers, who rule this people in Jerusalem. Okay? Ephraim's been called out. Jerusalem's been called out. North and South Kingdom. Don't be looking at anybody else. You're included here too, is what he's telling the people. We need to make sure that we're not pointing fingers at others. Where are we missing the boat? Where are we missing the boat? Where are we going after the lust of the flesh, the things that make my life easier? Instead of following what God's Word says, where am I cutting corners? That's what we need to be checking out here. This is the instruction that we're receiving. And it's laid out for us what it is we're supposed to trust on. He says, so this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. The cornerstone, that's Christ, that's Jesus. This passage is talking about Jesus. When we look at Scripture, 13 times it refers to cornerstones. Every single one of them can obliquely or directly refer to Christ, to the Messiah. And here it is, right here. And in the directly we're told in the New Testament, several places, that Christ is that cornerstone. Some by Jesus Himself. So this passage is talking about Jesus. And He's the one that we're supposed to be trusting. He is the sure foundation. How many of you have ever done any construction work? Okay. Have you ever built something that wasn't on a good foundation and seen it just kind of fall apart later? You didn't build the base right and have something just fall apart? Anybody ever experienced that? I've done it. You know, I've gone to build something and my base wasn't right. And then it just falls apart later. When you build a foundation, I've been there where it seems like it spends more time in the preparatory work, digging it down, getting everything laid out, finding exactly the right spot where that cornerstone, that first part, is supposed to be laid. If you don't get that right, the rest of it's going to be wrong. If it isn't right at the start, it won't be right at the finish. Because everything is based off of that. You put that first post in, you put that cornerstone in, and this has to be level, it has to be firm. It has to be facing the directions you want, because you're building off of that point. Everything's going from there. And if you don't get it right, it's going to be wrong. Well, God is the one who's laid the first cornerstone. He lays that out to us in Job, the first reference. Now, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. What that is talking about in Psalms is that we all said, oh, no, that's too hard. That's too difficult. That's not good enough. We're looking for things that satisfy our eyes, the lust of our eyes and our flesh, instead of looking at what satisfies God, serves Him. And that perfect cornerstone is Christ. And He's laid in place. And who laid it? But the master builder, God Himself. And He is what our faith is to be built upon. You see, I lay a cornerstone in Zion. That's God talking. That's the cornerstone He laid on. And that's Jesus. We're not supposed to be trusting in ourselves. We're not supposed to be trusting in the way things of the world. And when we do, it's going to get us in trouble. Now, as we move on through the passage, we see that the hail will come and sweep it away if it's not done properly. If you have water running and you don't have a good foundation, it's not built right, it will literally undermine it and cause your building to collapse, your structure just to be laid waste. But if it's built right, it will survive. We have the parable of building on the sand or on the rock. Jesus is the rock. All that we trusted in, if we're not trusting in God, it's going to be washed away. It will be beaten down like hail. And God's going to do what needs to be done. Just as a farmer has to farm. Now, does a farmer only till the field? No, he doesn't. Does a farmer just harrow the field? No, he doesn't. Does the farmer just scatter seed? No, he doesn't. A farmer has to go through a whole process where you till up the ground, you harrow it up, you get it up into small pieces, then you smooth it out. Then you, according again to your crops, it's done different ways for different crops. If all you're going to raise is one crop, then you do it the way. If you're only in one type of soil, you do another. I was just in Burkina Faso. It's an arid country. It doesn't have... The soil there is red. Here in Minnesota, we got... When we think, we look at think rich soil, we think of black dirt. Good black dirt. Well, most of the world doesn't have black dirt, yet they got plenty of good crops. What's the deal? Well, here in Minnesota, we got cornfields. I mean, we got cornfields that are literally thousands of acres big. Now, you can go to Burkina Faso, and what you're going to see is they'll have some fruit trees, and there'll be some corn planted underneath or some other things. And they've got the trees and the crops together. Well, here in Minnesota and in a lot of the U.S., a lot of places that we farm, what we find is that you've got, fruit trees over here, and you got this over here, and we got our crops separated. Why do we do that? And there's an injunction in Scripture not to mix certain things. Yeah, we don't want to mix some things, but there's other things that... In the area, it's done a little bit different over here. Why? Because that's what works there. because it's a drier area, more arid climate, but when it does rain, it rains. So you don't want anything to be eroded. And if you just tilled it all up, you end up with a dust bowl like we had here in the U.S. back in the 30s. They weren't doing the right crop protection. Now they've got these fence, we got these brake lines, wind breaks. That all comes from the dust bowl. They planted tree lines to break up the wind so that the soil wouldn't be eroded away. Here we have this whole discussion about what the farmer is doing. It's different for each one, different crop. And as you get down, you'll find that there are some crops that are held delicately. It's not the sledge that cartwheel that goes over it, but it's beaten with a stick at a certain point. You know, it's not a big, not a threshing maul or this big tool, but just a stick or a rod. A little finer tool, smaller tool. Different ones for different things. Each one of us, God, as an individual, and each group as a people group, God deals with differently. But He takes them all from the same place of being soil that needs prepared to having a crop that's been prepared and ready to eat and give sustenance. And as a good farmer needs many tools and ways to get from point A to point B, from that starting point of soil which isn't producing anything that's usable to a crop that's been harvested and prepared and now providing nourishing food. To get through that whole process requires many different methodologies and different one for each crop and each soil condition and location. It's a little bit different. Guess what? God is dealing with me in my life different than what He's dealing with you in your life. And it's going to be different in certain aspects. But it's still the same process. There's still the tilling up. There's still the seed. It's done differently. Anybody here ever plant corn? How many kernels of corn do you put in one spot? Like three in one? Yeah. But and then when you do carrots, how many carrots you put in one spot? Well, you don't just put one. You'd like take the whole thing, right? You don't just cut one carrot seed at a time. How about beans or peas? You do it different for each one, but you're still planting the seeds. Some seeds you dig a little hole and you put a little mound in it. Some of them you just kind of scatter it over the top and maybe rake it in, grass seed. I just take it and I throw it out in my yard and then I keep it wet after I prepare the ground ahead of time. I don't go after it beforehand. Other stuff you go in and you've got to cover it up with the dirt. If you don't cover it, it won't grow. Other stuff if you cover it, it won't grow. It's a little bit different for each one. But yet, it's all done in the same way. It's all done by the same farmer. So here we have the people of Israel, both north and south, told, don't be worried. Don't be chasing after the lust of the flesh. It's destroying you. It's leaving you unsuitable to worship. Okay? It's leaving you filthy. God needs us clean. He wants us clean. What's going to get us clean is following Him. God wants us to lean on Him and to follow the directions that He's given us, not to do our own thing. But do things His way. We need to be building on that cornerstone, on that firm foundation, and following what it is that God has done, and realizing that God is going to do things different for each one of us as He leads us through, but that it's God that's doing it, and that He's going to do it in a unique way, a special way. But it leads to one thing, each and every time. It leads us away from the lust of the flesh and leads us to God and leads us to the Messiah, leads us to Jesus. People, that message for Israel is the same message for us today. we need to be sure that we're not chasing after the lust of the flesh. And we can't get too full of ourselves because we can look at somebody else and point to them and say, oh, look at them. And we can't be figuring that, well, God did it this way in my life, so in order for you to get to that place, and it has to be done the exact same way. No, it doesn't. There's differences. But it's all done. It's all laid under the sure foundation of Christ. He's the one who sets that plumb line, says this is what's straight, this is what's level, this is what's right, this is what's wrong. That's His Word. And that's the measure that we need to use of what it is we're to follow, what it is we're to do. And as we're back in Isaiah right now, let's be back in His Word and reading what He's got for us here and understanding that He's got a new way, a special way of doing it. It's going to maybe different than what's ever done before, may ever use it again. He's not yet again had the sun stand still. Does that mean that He won't do it that way again? No. But should we expect that to happen because that's the way He did it that one time? No. But we can expect that God will do it. That's what we need to trust on. So let's do that. Let's, as a church and as individuals, trust in God and lean on Him and build on that firm foundation. Let's not be chasing after the things of this world, but instead be chasing after Jesus, the chief cornerstone. On Him, we can trust. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we can turn to You and You and trust in 100% in You, Lord, and that You will lead us to what is right. Lord, that the things of the world are only going to lead us to destruction and to make us unholy. Lord, it doesn't sanctify us. It doesn't make us holy. It leads us away from You. So Lord, might we remove those things from our lives that takes us away from You and lean fully upon You. And Lord, might we trust in what You're doing in us, understanding that You're going to treat each of us a little bit different, and that, but that it's still the same process done by the same hand. You, our Father in heaven. So Lord, we give ourselves over to You as individuals and as a people. Lord, work through us here. Make us holy and sanctified unto Your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and we're going to close singing.
His name is wonderful.
His name.